prayer. Dear gracious Father, we believe that all things are possible because you're here. But not only because you're here, Father, but because your word said so. And that which was in your mind before the foundations of the world, which you spoke, Father, each and every word that you spoke must come to pass. For that is the law of the seed, the law of life. So, Father, we just commit, Lord, ourselves to your laws and principles in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to, again, take our study from paragraph 42 of the spoken word's original seed, where Brother Branham said, it's there, the truth, all the truth and nothing but the truth, and our faith rests right there on what God said. Don't try to interpret it. Just say it the way it says it. Don't put any private interpretation. Now, that's a problem that people have. Every denomination has a problem. They try to say it their own way. But Brother Branham's saying, say it the way God said it. Now, this morning, I'd like to speak on faith again, because we're told in Hebrews 11 and 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So having faith is essential to the Christian if he's going to please God. Not only that, but we're told that without faith, we cannot please him. Therefore, if we are to receive anything from God, we must first have faith and believe God for what he said. But the reason people do not have faith concerning receiving from God is that they're not sure if what they're asking is the will of God or not. The reason they're not sure what the will of God is because they do not know what the will of God is. In order to have faith, then, we must first have knowledge of what God's will is, and then we'll have faith. And no matter what we're wishing for to have faith in, if it's not God's word, if it's not in his word, if it's not his will, then we can't have faith for it. Before one can have faith for any circumstance in our life, we must first know what God's will is for us in that area that we're seeking faith for, whether it be for healing or finances or any other specific blessing. If it's contrary to the will of God, just drop it. Leave it alone. God has other things that will fill that void. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. Therefore, this morning, if we are going to examine what we can do in our life to increase our faith, we need to understand that God has placed more than 800 promises in his word for our benefit, and all it takes to receive those blessings for us is to know what they are and that God wants us to have them. You see, we must have the mind of Christ in us, and we must know the mind of our Father, and his mind must be in us as sons in order for us as sons to be ready for the adoption. Our minds must be brought into harmony with the mind of God if we're to receive what God has in his mind for us. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, he said, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man be in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man. No man knows, but the spirit of God knows. So unless you have the spirit of God in you, it is impossible to understand the things of God and the way that God works. Now, concerning faith in God's word, in Romans 10 and 17, Paul tells us how to appropriate our faith. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Brother Brown took it one step further. He preached a sermon, hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the word of God. So you see, faith comes by hearing the word of God, what God says about it. Then if you hear and recognize it to be God's word, then you appropriate that by acting on what you hear. So it all begins with whether God said it or not. That's where our foundation is. That's where our base starts. Because if he didn't say it, you might as well forget it. It's not for you. But if he did, then we want to know what he said about it. Now, Brother Brown taught us that faith begins in the mind. And then when we receive it into the heart, then God comes down and anoints that faith, and it becomes a dynamic revelation. So you must first fill your mind with his word. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they get older, they won't depart. Every day, it's your obligation to teach those children from the word. I don't care if it's just one little verse. I used to take my girls in the evening time, and we'd read just maybe one proverb. Just, you know, like example, the Bible says that, a woman without discretion is like a gold ring in the snout of a pig. So I'd say, now what does that mean? We'd have a discussion about that. You see? Showing them how how, you know, if a woman doesn't have discretion, the way she dresses, the way she acts, it's no different in the eyes of God as a pig with a gold ring in his nose. Just because you put a gold ring in its nose doesn't dress it up any. It's still a pig. And just because you put on nice clothes and have fashion, that doesn't change the soul any. It doesn't change the character any. You see? That's why, you know, this world is filled with what they call, little Barbies walking around. Little women trying to impress everybody by the clothes they wear, the fashions they wear. But God said when a young man looks for a wife, he should be looking for character. And the wife, she should be looking for character as well. You see? So it all begins with whether God said it. Because if he didn't say it, hey, just forget it. It's not going to happen. But if he did say it, then we want to know what did he say about it. We want to know every aspect of that. And it begins in the mind. The Word of God must first come to the mind before it settles down into the soul. So we see that first, the very first thing is we have to have mental faith or recognition of the Word of God. What did God say about this specific issue? If a man needs a job, he goes and finds every, or a woman, they need to go and find every scripture that talks about God blessing the fruits of your labor. And how God promised you these things. Then what you do is you give it back to God. See, God's not interested in what you have to ask for. He's interested in fulfilling his own word in your life. You know, if Ron promised you a steak dinner, and you come to me and say, hey, you know, where's my steak dinner? I say, well, Ron promised you, go get it from him. You see? So, I'm obligated to my word. I'm not obligated to Ron's word. God is not obligated to your word. God is obligated to his word. You see? You know, people try to make a great deal about prophets, but Brother Bram said, God is only obligated to his own word. He's not even obligated to the prophet as a man. He even said, if a prophet comes to you and says anything, and it doesn't come to pass, he said, that's not my words. Don't fear him. You see? So it's only God's word that he's interested in backing up. And that's what faith is all about. So the word first must come to the mind. Then it settles into the soul. So with mental faith, we recognize the word of God. Then when God anoints his word in the mind, by his Holy Spirit, it drops down into our soul. Then it becomes a spiritual or dynamic faith. In fact, Brother Branham in the message, Blasphemous Names, page 23, said, coming to your mental faith, right here comes the Holy Spirit, coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith, then the spiritual faith only recognizes the Word. Not a feeling, not circumstances. It only recognizes the Word. When we as a people can come to the place where the Word of God is more real to you than everything you can see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, you'll be ready for a body change. Now, this morning I want to talk to you about how to appropriate faith in God's Word, because many people say that they believe, but when it comes to faith, it is no more than just believing. You must step into it, and then it becomes yours. If you don't step into it, it's not yours. You must hear it, and faith comes by hearing. Then you must recognize it, because many who hear do not recognize or do not perceive what they're hearing. Jesus said they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. They don't perceive. So you must hear, which means to understand. Then you must recognize it. And the word recognize means to know to be something that has been perceived before. Recognizing, such as recognizing a face. You've seen it before. You know it because you've seen it before. Now, for the second time or third time, whatever, you're recognizing that face from something in the past. To know or identify from past experience or knowledge. So this is getting down to what it means to recognize. And you say, well, what's so important about that? Because Jesus, when he stood there or on his knees in the garden, he wrestled with himself. Because God told him he was to go forth and be slaughtered like a lamb. But when he recognized that the will of God was that he was that lamb before the foundations of the world, which was already slain, it's a done deal. Then he gave up his own will. He said, what's the use of fighting it? Not my will, but thy will be done. Then he could say, it is finished. You see? So then we must ask, if to recognize has to do with knowing because of an experience of the past, then we must ask, whose past? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And yet hope that is seen is not hope. That is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But let's look at this thought from Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that you don't see. So faith is a substance, he says. Now, in order to understand that, we must ask ourselves, what is this substance that faith is? Is it matter, like in science, in physics? Is it what the word substance means? Well, the English definition defines substance as a that which has mass and occupies space and matter. B, a material or a particular kind of constitution. But that doesn't seem like what the scripture is talking about. Let's look at the second definition, 2 and number A. Essential nature. Essence. Faith is the essence. Faith is the essential nature. Yeah, now we're getting someplace. That's more like it. Therefore, if faith is the nature of something, or shall we say, of someone, or the essential nature, then it is the essentiality and intrinsicality of God. So when you have faith, you have a portion of God. You have the mind of God. You see? I can prove by God's own word. The Greek word for substance, in which faith is the substance, is the Greek word hypostasis, which literally means essence, confidence, assurance, and person. That's the translations used in the scripture. In other words, this word hypostasis is translated here as the word substance, and is the same word that was translated as the word person in reference to God. In Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, of his hypostasis. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus, being the expressed image of God's very person, is the expressed image of the very substance of God. That's why faith is a substance. That's what faith is. Expressing the very mind of God. Not substance as if it's matter, but it is the essence of who and what God is. Faith is the very outrang or the expression of the divine will of God. The same word hypostasis is also translated as the word confidence, as we see in Hebrews 3 and 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Notice, not hold fast the beginning of confidence, but hold fast our confidence. And confidence has to do with trust. You trust people, you don't trust things. If you trust your brakes in your car, you're not trusting the metal, you're not trusting the material, but you're trusting the people who designed them and put them on. We do not place our trust and confidence in things, but in people. And so we see that faith is the substance. Faith is the person we hoped for. And Christ is our hope. That's what the scripture teaches us. 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. The very fact that Christ was made alive, and Paul said if the same spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you, it'll do the same thing for you. In Titus 2 and 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19, for what is our hope? or joy or crown of rejoicing? We could ask that same question to the world. They might say their car, their stereo, their iPod, their computer, their camera. But Paul says, for what is our hope? What is our earnest expectation? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? The revelation of Christ appearing among us should be the greatest joy that you have, because he's come for you. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, our patience of hoping in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of having the doxa, the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. So our hope goes beyond this life only. So faith is the substance of Christ that we hope for. So faith has to do with Christ. And since the substance is also the person, then faith is the very nature and essentiality of who and what God is. Now let's look at this a little bit further. If faith is the substance or person of Christ, then faith, genuine faith, is based not on what we think, but what God thinks. Faith then is knowing what God said. Then to appropriate faith, we must first find out what God said concerning that any divine promise, and then recognizing his will concerning that divine promise, and then we must plant them into our mind and water them by his word. Because remember, his word is the washing of water by the word. Remember, his rain is the doctrine that falls. God associates his word, his spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life. He associates that with water. So then we must plant them into our mind and water them by his own word, by reciting them over and over again until they settle down into our soul. And then, and when that happens, the nature of the very word takes over, because it's a seed. And it takes over and does what it's intended to do. The nature of the seed, God's word, seed, it takes over. In Galatians 3 and verse 13, we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ hath, that's past tense. Paul's planting a seed, it's past tense. The farmer doesn't receive until past tense he's already sowed, right? He sows it. It's got to be sowed. You don't reap before you sow. You sow past tense, then you reap. Notice that the Word of God speaks to us of the divine promises as though they are already done. If I've got a room filled with goodies for you, and I tell you what you're getting, and I've got it in the room, but you can't have it till Christmas, you know what you're getting. Your earnest expectation, you can still hope for it. You're excited about it. You're earnestly expecting it. But it's past tense. It's already. I already got them. I already purchased them. You're already getting them. You see? And that's how we're to appropriate our faith. So as the Word of God speaks to us of divine promises as though they're already done, God places them in the past tense, not future tense. And our faith comes into manifestation when we do the same thing. You must look at the promises of God in the past tense. I already have it. I already possess it. The things which are hidden, the things I don't know, they belong to the Lord our God. But the things I do know, the things that have been revealed to me, belong to me and my children forever. God wants us to appropriate the past tense of his word regarding any divine promise. For what God thought before the foundations of the world is already finished in his eyes, as if it had already materialized. When God puts a promise to us in the past tense, he expects us to do the same. You cannot appropriate something that is in the future. How do you appropriate something you don't have? So how are you supposed to appropriate faith if you don't have it? You see? But you do have it. Every divine promise of God is already there. It just needs skin on it. You've got to take what's already there, plant it in the ground. It's a seed. Oh, if we could just understand this, brother, sister, we're going to get a body change one of these days. You've got to plant that seed into the ground. Water it by the word, the same word that gave that promise. And God expects us to do the same thing. You cannot appropriate something that is in the future. You cannot appropriate that which is already... You can only appropriate that which is already given. The word appropriate means to take possession of or make use of exclusively for oneself, often without permission. Why would you have to ask permission when He's already given it to you? Lord, if it be Thy will... You don't have to ask, Lord, if it be Thy will. If it's in His Bible, it's yours. If I give you my word on something, you don't have to come back and ask me for my word again. It's like people getting in the line two or three times because they can't... I haven't received my healing yet. You did on Calvary. Believe it. Confess it. And it's yours. You know, confession is not a confession unless it's accepted. Or a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. God wants us to appropriate the past tense of His word regarding any divine promise, for what God thought before the foundations of the world is already finished in His own eyes. As if it's already materialized. When God puts a promise to us in the past tense, He expects us to do the same. You cannot appropriate anything in the future. You can only appropriate that which has been given. So why would you ask permission when He's already given to you? Therefore, the words, if it be Thy will, shows that you don't believe what He's given to you. You don't believe His promise. If I give you something, you do not need my permission to use what I gave you. And God does not expect us to counter His promise with the words, if it be Thy will. Those are not faith-appropriating words. Those are faith-diffusing words. Those are faith-negating words. God wants you to know His word. And when you know it, and you know that it is His will for you to have it, then it's already done. Then appropriate that promise. Take possession of it. Claim it as yours. Make exclusive use of it. That is what appropriating faith is all about. The things hidden belong unto the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong... not to God anymore. They belong to you and your children forever. In Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Believe that they're yours, is what He's saying. First believe the promise, then believe that you have received that promise, and then appropriate that promise, make use of them for yourself. We need then to only begin praising Him and thanking Him for what He has already given us. The farmer must get his seed into the ground, and before he can receive his harvest, he must have a past tense sowing of the seed into good ground. But once that seed of the word is planted into your mind, then you need only to look for the harvest to come. And it will come in its proper time. And that's not even a mystery. The timing of the sowing and harvesting is not a mystery to anyone who studied and understands sowing and reaping. The farmer knows that when he plants the seed, he's going to reap. So he sows in a certain season, knowing he shall reap in a proper time for the seed to gestate and go through its cycle. Now, if the human has 9-month cycle, gestation, the horse has 11-month cycle, gestation, the elephant has a 22-month cycle gestation. Every seed has a gestation period. Then if you're a good farmer, you know the gestation period of what plant you're sowing. You don't expect it to come forth any sooner than it's supposed to come forth. What about the Word of God? A little 3-year-old child doesn't pray for a husband. Expect to have a husband until they're in the appropriate season. But if they keep praying that prayer of faith, they'll have that husband in due season. That seed is planted. There's a seed for every season. And a season for every seed. All seeds have a cycle time for sowing and reaping. We need to be patient and wait for the appropriate time. In John 12:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it does die, it brings forth much fruit." So believing what God said and giving back to God what He said is how we get the seed and His word into the proper soil. And when we do that, all we need to do is wait on the law of reproduction to bring into materialization the word seed that we planted. Remember when Lazarus was laying there rotting in the grave? What were the words of Jesus concerning those circumstances? He said in John 11:41-42, He said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me." Past tense. Yet He's standing there in front of a grave with a rotten Lazarus in it. But he's already thanking God for hearing his prayer, which he hasn't prayed yet. Come on. Jesus is appropriating what God gave to him by word. "I am the resurrection and the life." And now he's going to plant it. And it's going to bring forth. "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me." Notice that he's speaking of the past tense. He has already prayed for the raising up of Lazarus. He already sowed the word seed into good soil. Now he is only acknowledging what he has already sowed. And look at the next verse. "And I knew," that's past tense, "that Thou hearest Me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that to hear You." Unless you're regarding iniquity in your heart, then He doesn't hear you. So you just, when you pray, Jesus said, taught us how to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom comes, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses." Make sure when you go before the throne that you're under the blood. Then He's got to hear your prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Not this is the confidence we have in ourselves. Not this is the confidence that we have in our ability to pray. But this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, not our will, His will, He hears us. Notice what He said. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." There you are. Our confidence is in Him. Faith is the substance. Faith is the person. Faith is the confidence we have in Him. What He already thought and what He has already spoken, it is already a done deal. Faith rejoices before we see any changes in circumstances. Faith does not look to circumstances. Faith looks only to the Word of God. If God said it, then it's finished. It's all over. It's done. Faith refuses to even look at anything that is contrary to the promises. Brother Bosworth said, if you have anything to doubt, doubt your doubts. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of Abraham, he said in Romans 4:16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were." God changed his name to Abraham 25 years before this he began starting his nations. And Abraham confessed it every time he used his name. "What's your name?" "Father of nations." Get out the bird's eye, Sarah. "What's your name?" "Father of nations." "How many children you got?" "Well, I got nations." "Well, where are they?" "Well, they're on their way. They're on their way." "How do you know?" "God said so. God said so." "Who against hope?" You ever feel like there's no hope? "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." What was he basing his faith in? What God told him. Oh, hallelujah. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead. That was dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, not just partially persuaded, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, because if God gives you a promise, he's not a liar. You and I can make promises, but sometimes we don't have the financial means or the power or the energy or whatever to back up our promise. But God does. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now look, what I'm trying to say is this. Faith looks at what is already done in God's word, his will, his mind. Therefore, if God said it, it's as good as done already. It's finished. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is believing what God said about you, whether you see it, taste it, feel it, smell it, or hear it. Faith is the sixth sense, and it does not need the other senses to appropriate the promise. I don't have to see the promise to appropriate it. I don't have to hear it to appropriate it. I don't have to smell it to appropriate it. You see, I do not have to see you to know that you're here in the church. I do not have to hear you to know that you're alive in your seat right now. I do not need to physically go out there and touch you to know that you exist. I do not need to smell you to know that you're here. And that's one sense I'd rather not have to use. I do not need to taste either. So then why do we rely so heavily upon five senses when it comes to believing what God has said? When God told Mary that she was to become the mother of his son, she didn't say, "Oh, I feel it." She didn't say, "I can't believe what I'm hearing." She said, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." That's it. Hearing, she heard. Recognizing, she recognized. And then she acted upon the word of God. She got the booties ready, like Brother Brown would say, the bird's eye. Now look, we're no different in this hour. We had an angel from the Lord come down from heaven, stand before groups of men, and tell us that we are the elect bride of Jesus Christ. And we are the ones that will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And my question is, you have heard it, but have you recognized it? If so, then are you acting upon it? How many believe we're going to be going up home in a rapture? I do. You believe it? You recognize it to be the word of God? Are you acting upon it? Are you preparing for it? Noah heard a word of promise. It's going to rain. There's going to be judgment. What did Noah do? He acted upon it. He built the ark. We know there's judgments coming in the earth. Do we act upon it? If we truly believe they're coming, you're going to act upon it. You're going to be prepared. Others won't, because they say, "Well, I got faith." You don't have faith if you don't act upon it. That's not faith if you don't act upon it. It's a notion. And notions are not faith. Faith is something that's acted upon. It's a substance. It's him. When Jesus went to Gethsemane, Brother Bram said that God was waiting on his son, Jesus, to make up his mind. Brother Bram said that the cross was not the victory, but the battle was in Gethsemane. And that's when Jesus received the victory. For had it not been for faith he received from the Father, there could very well have not been a Calvary experience. For after wrestling with his own mind and his own will that night, he obediently declared, "Father, it's my will that you take this cup from me, but not my will be done." but thy will be done. Not if it be thy will, take this cup from me. But Father, I know your will. And I know my will is contrary, so take my will away and let your will predominate. And that's the victory right there. When Jesus gave over his own will to the will of the Father. From the Message Communion, Brother Branham said, now if God did not spare his own son from the cruel testing, then he will not spare you or I from the cruel testing. And Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that he ever had. Gethsemane lay just before him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come, when the burdens of the entire world laid upon his blessed shoulders. There was no one in heaven or earth who could have ever have stood it but him. And to know that all of the sins of past and present sins and future sins rested upon his decision. And it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ ever won or proved, his messiahship, as when he said to God, not my will, but thine will be done. That was the greatest victory he had ever won. All the demons of torment was around to tempt him and try him. And when we get right with God, when our heart becomes pure and the Holy Spirit has taken its place in our heart, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. The Bible tells us that our testing and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world. So we should be thankful. From conference with God, Brother Branham said, now Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord said, rise up and go forward. And when Moses went right straight and stepped his foot into the water, when that taking place, the Red Sea opened and Israel crossed over to a great victory. They had a conference. That's the way he always have to do it. You see, God said, speak, Moses, and go forward. If Moses would have just spoke, nothing would have happened. He had to go forward. You have to step. You have to appropriate. You have to step into what your faith is. You have to appropriate it. Believe it's yours and step into it. And that's the way he always has to do, is to have a conference. Now, I want to speak of another one right quick. There was a conference, many of them we could speak of, but let's not just pass this one by. There was a Gethsemane conference one time when it had to be brought after a victorious life and defeated sickness, defeated everything in the world. He came to Gethsemane and the Father had to check up to see if he really wanted to go through with it or not. So you see, when Jesus looked at the promise of God, that God had this lamb that was slain in God's eyes before the foundations of the world, and when he stepped into that role, then he could say at the cross, it is finished. From why we're not denominations, Brother Branham said, now the Bible said that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Now listen real close. So if some of you won't be in tomorrow to hear it finish up, the Bible said that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. Is that right? When was he slain? From the foundations. That's the world. If it's made out of a bunch of broken up atoms pulled off of the sun yonder before it was that, then before there was even an atom ever first broke in the sun, if this was a meteor off the sun, which would be a 100 billion trillion 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 of years back, before there was even a light meteor, Christ was slain. When God's great mind settles on one thing, it's a finished product. When God said, let there be, it's already finished. If it taken 100 billion years to run out, it's already finished as soon as he said it. And when the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world, the same Bible, the same Spirit that wrote it and said, our names were put in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. So the man that wrote the song, there's a new name written down in glory. He had a good meaning, but he was unscriptural. See? That name was wrote down in glory when? Before the world ever began. When the Lamb was slain, our names were put down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then you say, well, what about me, brother? All I can say, my brother and sister, is read Ephesians 1. That's for you. In closing, let's read Ephesians 1. It's all there, and it is as much finished in God's own mind as it ever will be. The question is, do you believe it? Can you see yourself there? Do you believe this is personally about you? I can tell you I do. And are you appropriating it? Making use of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath, he's already done it, so it's a finished in God's eyes. According as he hath, past tense, chosen us in him, there's your eternal life, before the foundations of the world, that we should be, that means that he has already set it in motion, he has ordained it to be that you are that you are holy and without blame in his presence. Then in love he has, past tense, predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So you don't have to ask him if it is his will. You know it is the good pleasure of his will. Hallelujah. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That means now, even before we see it with skin on it, we should be praising God for what he has already done. Wherein he hath, past tense, made us accepted in the beloved. It's not you making yourself accepted or acceptable. He made you acceptable while you were still in him, before there was even an Adam to fashion the world into existence. He already has done it, so start planting that seed. Start praising him for what he has already done. So don't look at the circumstances, look at his promise. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath, past tense, abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having, past tense, made known unto us the mystery of his will. So you know his will, and it is no longer a mystery, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And he is so happy to have made known his will to us by his shout, by his message to us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, with both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's a promise that we haven't seen materialize yet. Why? We haven't appropriated it. It's there. It's ordained to be. It began while we were yet in him before the foundation of the world. He said it so. It's a finished product. We need to appropriate that. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've already obtained an inheritance. Notice we have already obtained the inheritance. How? By being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's his will that you inherit. Notice again he's telling us that it is his will, and he's so glad to let us know what his will is and what his will is for us. And the response that we should have is to praise him. In verse 12 he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, the praise of his doxa, the praise of his judgment, his opinion, his assessment, who first trusted in Christ. Then he tells us in verse 13 how this is all to come about. But we do not have time to get into that this morning. But we know that he gives us the earnest of our inheritance when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 17 to 20 he tells us that when God himself comes down with a shout, it is to give us the very mind of God, which gets us ready for the placing of sons. For we cannot be adopted and placed as sons and receive the inheritance until we have the mind of the Father. So he comes down with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of himself, so we as sons can receive our Father's mind, that we might know his mind, and that we might know his word and his will, and thus do only what his will desires. Because we are sons, he has given us the spirit of his son into our heart, whereby we might cry, Abba, Father. And, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, that's his great appearing in this hour, when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and by seeing him as he truly is, we come into his image, and we become like him. Conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's his plan. That's his will. Do you see yourself in it? Then can you step into it? Can you appropriate it for yourself? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Because we know that your word is eternal in the heavens. What you said in the heavens must come to pass in the earth. Father, Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it was already done in heaven. Hallelujah. So we have the will and the word. We have your divine promises. You've already spoken them. They're already ours for the taking. Help us, Lord, to receive it, to plant it, to give back your word concerning those promises, planting them and appropriating them in our life. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able to give that which He's committed, or which I've committed unto Him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.
Amen. There won't be any Wednesday night service. I'll be back for Sunday, so we'll have service next Sunday.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him.